number again, aren't we? Maybe a few more will trickle in. There's a lot of people down with flu and flu-like illnesses, but we're glad that you're here, and we pray that all will stay well and healthy. I didn't even look at my rain gauge. I didn't figure there was anything in it that was readable. I did hear the water dripping off the roof. Well, got a drain that stopped up at the front and guns down to a seam and then drips off that to the bottom cross beam. Ba-chung, ba-chung. I did hear that yesterday morning, but that didn't mean much. It didn't mean much. Sure did get quiet, didn't it? I tell you what, the Lord loves. You know, the Lord is a lover. And you know, the main thing He likes to do, He loves to do, is frustrate weathermen. To frustrate weathermen. They'll make a prediction and He'll say, uh-oh, that's not going to happen. Yeah. Especially if you live in East Texas. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it looks like that there's no one beating the doors down, so let's go ahead and start. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You for the fact that You are God, our Creator, that You rule the universe through Your natural laws and through Your providence. And we pray, Father, that as we gather together today, that we will glorify Your name in all that we do. We give You thanks for those that are here, and we pray that You'd be with those who cannot be here because of sickness and other reasons. We pray that You'd remove those and that we might have a good number again in the near future to study Your word and to fellowship and to encourage one another. Be with us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go back to the 11th verse of the second chapter and get a running start into, you know, this will cover some of the things that we did last week at the end, but not much. And of course, I always revise it. There's a few new I changed a few words and added a few ideas and put some scriptures in that didn't have before. But basically, it's the same material. You remember that in verses 8 through 10, it's the very famous part of the scripture. It says, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's what goes right before this. And so this is why He says, therefore, remember, and He's talking primarily, I think, to the Gentile Christians. He's addressing them. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, and He addresses them to a large extent in this second chapter, in the rest of the book, in fact. But He talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. And I learned a word a long time ago. It's called dichotomy. Really, I learned trichotomy. That's, what is it, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it talks about body, soul, and spirit. That's trichotomy. But then most of the time, it's dichotomy. And di is when you dissect something, you cut it into two. And the dichotomy part is the cutting. So dichotomy is a cutting in two. Mankind, under the Jewish law, in the Jewish mind, there was a dichotomy of people. There were the Gentiles, and there were the Jews, and there was no relationship in between the two. The Jews, going back to the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant was sealed with the the surgery of circumcision and the removal of the foreskin. And therefore, whenever the Jews talked about the Gentiles, they're those with a force again. They hadn't been circumcised. And so that's that was all about. Being circumcised was the seal or the mark of the covenant relationship with God. Now, you remember, as we've stated before, a baby was circumcised by its parents and had to be told what it was all about. But it was perpetuated that way. The signal that the sign that they were trying to keep that they had a knowledge of a covenant and that they were going along with it. But in reality, the covenant was broken time and time again. Paul calls them, the New American Standard Version calls them the so-called circumcision. That's in verse 11. But they had this derogatory term for the Gentiles. I didn't put it in the notes because it gets pretty wordy, but if you'll read William Barclay and his discussion of the hatred that existed between the Jew and the Gentile, it gets pretty graphic. And he says that the Jew thought that God created the Gentiles as fuel for the fires of hell. Now that's just about how that would, that's not very complimentary, is it? And if a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, they held the boy's funeral right then. Or if it was a girl that married a Gentile boy, they conducted a funeral. They figured they're dead. They're not even, they don't count anymore. That was just the way that, and I'm saying that so you can kind of get the idea of this word we'll use in just a little bit called enmity. This is what we're talking about, enmity. Now, why did this enmity get? We'll talk about that just a little bit later. The Gentiles were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Now then, God did this in the law. There was an arrangement where Gentiles could be brought near and brought in, and they were where there was a ritual to go through which brought them in, then they were proselytes. You know, that was, but by and large, most of everybody wasn't. There were some who didn't quite make it up to the state of being adopting circumcision, but they were proselytes at the gate. And these were those who could come to the synagogue and listen to the law of Moses and learn the morals and the ethics that were taught by the law and be influenced by them. And they were the primary ones who heard the gospel and received it in Paul's preaching and others as they went throughout the Roman and Gentile world. But by and large, they were strangers. They were foreigners. And just to kind of pull this in to make it, to make it so we can think about it a little bit, they were illegal aliens. That are at least aliens, that were legally unhealed, but they were aliens to the covenants of promise. And you remember here that the word covenants is plural. And so he's talking about all the covenants that are listed in the Old Testament and they had promises associated with them. Pardon me. You look at Genesis, the 9th chapter, and the Noachic covenant. The covenant with Abraham, and I gave you several passages in Genesis where that covenant is mentioned, and then have to read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy to get the full covenant that God made with the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. And then in 2 Samuel 7 verses 8 through 16, you can read about the covenant that God made with David concerning his son. He would always have a son on the throne, that was part of the promise in that. All these promises had some kind of promise. All these covenants had some kind of promise associated with them. But the Gentiles were futile. They were meaningless. They were without hope in the world. The Jew thought of his being in relationship to God, which is deity. The Gentiles, they may have had gods, but they were gods that they dreamed up, and that there was no promise of eternity. There may have been a transmigration of souls. There was what's the word where they come back as an animal or something like that. But it was always a cycle, you know. There was nothing that was to look forward to. And the Jews at least had a concept of eternity and deity, and that they were the children of God. And that made a difference in their life, in the way they lived. They had some sort of hope. The plight of the Gentiles was without hope. They were outside of, I said, the spiritual location in Christ. And we have developed that idea so much that you ought to have that ingrained in you, that, you know, there to be in Christ is to be saved, to be in the kingdom. It's what it's all about. Outside of Christ, there's no hope. It's like the plight of the Gentiles before Jesus came. If you're not in Christ, then there's no hope. In Ephesians 2 and verse 13, and there is a contrast, you know, but now in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. Here's another great action of God. They and their ancestors were a great way from God, but now the gap has been filled in. One of the terms used here is to be brought near, is to be brought alongside. And that is certainly a great concept. You know, the gap has been filled in, and there's even land in between you. The Gentile saints are who we're talking about. We're not talking about Gentiles in general. We're talking about those who are in Christ. They've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Again, you know, we can go back and read. We're not going to do it again because we've read it so many times already. But you, in your leisure, at your time, restudying, read those verses 4 through 7 in this second chapter. Life is in the blood. Now, Leviticus 17, verse 11 says that. Genesis 9, 4 refers to it, talking about murder and the fact that when a man sheds his blood, he gives his life. And you can read that there. It's a related statement. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross is what covers our sins. And that's a reference to 1 John 1 and verse 7. Now, Paul is building up in these verses the great concept of ending this conflict between Jew and Gentile. Now, he ends it for those who are in Christ. Outside of Christ, the conflict still exists. It still exists today. And you go over there in the Near East, the Mideast, in Palestine, Jerusalem. Who is the political dominant rulers in Jerusalem? Well, you know, our government likes to get me involved in it, and I quit talking about government right now. But there is still a conflict between the Palestinians and the Jews, and the Jews in general. But in Christ, this conflict is resolved by the shedding of the blood of Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Let's look at the verses 14 through 16. Let's just read that right now. It says, for he himself, he's talking about Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, that's in Christ, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. That says by the cross, having put to death the enmity. Now then, let's think about these verses just a minute. The key words in this section, this passage, are peace, one, a barrier of a dividing wall, the law of commandments, enmity, and the new man. I think those are the key ideas in these verses that we just read. Back in verse 3, we read, or Paul said, both the Jews and the Gentiles were by nature children of wrath. There was no peace. And verse 14 begins with the idea, but God is our peace. He, by His grace, made one group out of the dichotomy. Now, what had cut these two into two groups? The law. The law of Moses cut them in two. That's what he says here. One group had it. The other group didn't. One group used the law as a point of exaltation of self. You know, we are God's people. You are not. You know. The other group, if you're in the other group and you look at them and you see how they're treating you, you're going to treat them back the same way. And so they're resentful of this people that says, we've got the law. And, well, you know, what about it? You know, and you're no better than we are. And in effect, that's really what's true. You know, one group had the law and they abused it. The other group did not have it and was resentful of the group that had it. And enmity festered between the groups. There was the law became a barrier wall keeping mankind separate from each other and from God. Now, Paul was very familiar with the barrier wall. You remember in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a series of walls. There was these courts. There was the big court that everybody could go into, the court of the Gentiles. And then there was a smaller group where Jewish men and women could go into. And then there was another wall. The women had to stay out here and the men went into the court of Israel. And then there was another wall that the priests could go into where the temple itself was, where their sacrifices were made. So there was these series of, you know, the barrier walls. But all these walls are dividing. They're divisive. That's what walls do, isn't it? I was talking to my brother last night. And I don't know whether my son-in-law, Ben Bradshaw, he went down to the border to measure some church buildings for some pews. And he said he had to go two blocks further down south. And he saw, he took a picture of it. It looked like a barbed wire fence to me. But anyway, he says the divide, you know, this is the wall. but anyway, I'm getting my fence fixed. It's a dividing wall. It's about to fall down. In fact, it has fallen down in places. But anyway, I was talking to my brother, and he said, good fences make good neighbors, don't they? That's what Robert Foss said, you know. Well, he was talking about in Ireland, you know, they have these stone walls and they divide property lines and the neighbors get together and put the stones up and keep them up there and they visit and talk while they're doing that. And so good fences make good neighbors. That's not always true, but that's a little diversion to try to make you think about the dividing wall. The dividing wall between Jew and Gentile was based on the law. The law made the Jews think like they did, and they were in hostility with everybody else. But Jesus came, and another thing about the law. It produced the enmity, but in crucifying Jesus, the enmity was killed. Who killed Jesus? The Jews did? Who drove the nails? The Romans did. But what do you have? You've got these two divided groups coming together to kill the Son of God. And Paul says here, this crucifixion enacted by Jews and Gentiles brought the Jews and Gentiles together. Now then, more than just, you know, cooperating and killing Jesus. Who was Jesus? He was the only righteous person that ever lived on the face of this earth. He went about doing good, and they killed him. Who was Jesus? He was the Son of God. Do you believe that? If you believe that, that he was the Son of God, then you'll do what he says. And this brings Jew and Gentile together. The faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, makes you righteous. Righteousness is imputed to you. We talked about last week the principle is stated by Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4. And it's repeated three times in the New Testament. I didn't mention it this time where they're found, but Romans 1, 17, and a couple other passages in Galatians and Hebrews. But a person is made righteous, that is, right before God and with God, based on his or her faith in what God has revealed to be his will. The law served its purpose. What was the purpose of the law? Well, there's several things that the law did, but one of them is mentioned in Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 20. It says, knowledge of sin comes by the law. Paul says, I wouldn't know anything about coveting if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. And in saying that, I started coveting all sorts of things. That's one thing. Another thing that the law did was to preserve a group of people racially pure and in the line that God had chosen to bring the Messiah in. Abraham's seed, the son of David, you know, all of this was part of the law, and it was accomplished. He was that which brought it all to a head. Well, you need another Greek lesson, don't you? We're talking about something that's new. What did he say in verse 15? He might make the two into one new man. In Greek, the English word new is used to translate two different Greek words. We're all familiar with one of them. You see it nearly all the time. Or you just hardly turn around without finding it. It's called neos. New. Neapolitan. That's the new city. Neo. Anything with neo is new. It's something that's new. And it's new in relationship to time. Now then, my illustration in my notes is I've got a new pair of jeans. Okay, you know, it's just like the old one's got two legs, it's got belt loops, it's got a zipper fly and patch pockets on the back. You know, it's new, but it's a new pair. It's new in reference to time. There's another Greek word which new translates. And it's the word kainos. You don't see that in English very often. But it's the idea of new in quality. I'm going to put in the word design. You know, I may have a new pair of jeans. It's a different brand. It's got better material. It fits better. It's new. And new in this sense. It's different from anything that I had before. I wonder which word he uses when he says into one new man. What's the Greek word there? It's the kainos. The kainos. It's a new man, thus establishing peace. There's still Jew and Gentile, and I'm going to push it a little bit further. There is still male and female. I'm going to push it a little bit further. There's red and yellow, black and white. But we're one new person in Christ. With all the diversity that we see, we're new. Well, what's new? We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And the Spirit of God, among other things, but primarily dominated by love. Love and concern for one another. The new man made by Jesus in his death on the cross is different. He has the Spirit of God as his life spirit. There is peace because the Holy Spirit is motivated by love. Jew, Gentile, male, female, red and yellow, black and white in Christ are still fleshly different from one another, but their spirit is not a dividing enmity. They can come together as a body of believers in their diversity and be one new man in Christ. That's a great principle to think about. And we need to think about it more often than we do. We need to make sure that that's part of what we're thinking, part of our life. In Ephesians 2, 17 and 18, let's read those. And he, that is Jesus, who was crucified, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have our access in one spirit to the Father. When Jesus was born, what was the song the angels sang? Glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to men on earth. That's Luke 2:14. When Jesus was talking with his disciples, about him being the good shepherd in John the 10th chapter, he says, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. I'm going to bring them in. You know, he's going to make one fold with all these different sheep. You know, he's got Angora's sheep, and he's got Shropshire sheep. I don't know what all. I can't remember the name of the different kind of breeds of sheep. But anyway, but they're all going to be in one fold. We left to sing the song, one piece like a river. Whenever it comes down, what is it? The last verse? It says, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. Peace. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. John 14, verse 6. Jesus is the same Savior for the Gentiles as he is for the Jews. And the spirit of love is incumbent upon all mankind, Jew and Gentile, in Christ. Jesus in his spiritual body, the church, goes about preaching the word, preaching to the world peace. And I have pushed that in where it says, he came preaching peace. Jesus in his earthly ministry preached to whom? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was who he came. And the apostles, they were sent not to the world in general under the limited commission. He taught them and tried to get them to be right. And they killed him as a result. And then after that, is go into all the world and preach the gospel. The promise of God was that His Spirit would dwell in the hearts of His people. That's back in the first chapter, verse 13, and Galatians 3, verse 14 also says, the Holy Spirit is given to the obedient believer at baptism, Acts 2:38 and Acts 5:32, and is the seal of covenant relationship with the Father. And I've given you several passages of Scripture that we've talked about that recently, so I'm not going to develop them anymore because our time is running out. Look at verses 19 through 22. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Paul's coming back to the Gentile Christian's position in the church and before God. Right now, in Christ, you know, before they were, if they lived in a city, they were, in a Jewish city, they were outcasts. They were not part of the community. But now they're full-blown citizens of the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem. And they're members of the household of God. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile in the family of God. But there is a new dichotomy. What is the new dichotomy? Those in Christ and those out of Christ. But heaven forbid that those in Christ would hate those out of Christ like the Jews hated the Gentiles. We should be like God, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we are to be doing our, shall I say, our dead level best to see that everybody knows the grace of God that, and the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. He talks about a building here, a temple being built on a foundation. And the foundation in this particular passage is different from the foundation that is in some other passages. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, Jesus is the foundation which has been laid, and no other one can be laid. But here he's talking about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Roger, what's the significance of the chief cornerstone? Okay, it's what it's all about. I mean, if the cornerstone is askew, the whole building is going to be out of kilter. And what we have here is the ones who brought the message of Jesus Christ to the world, the apostles and the prophets, who brought, you know, the word of God so that they could have faith, so they could believe, and so they could be in Christ. They're the foundation that is mentioned here. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 1, it talks about laying a foundation of repentance, or, you know, Christian doctrines, basic doctrines, you know, being the foundation. In verse 21, look, it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing. You know, we talked about periphrastics a few weeks ago. Here's another one. Is growing. Now that's the English emphasis to translate a present tense verb. The periphrastic is not there in the Greek, but it is in English. A periphrastic is where you use a verb to be and then put a participle. You know, you are that participle. Is growing. What is the emphasis here? Is growing. That's present tense in the Greek language. The present tense doesn't have time as the most significant aspect of it, although we call it present tense. It is continued action. He's talking about continued action, as opposed to the aorist tense, which is punctiliar action. You know, I came to town. Right there. I am coming to town is I'm coming, you know, I'm on the process. And you know, I am living in Henderson. That's continued action. That's the difference, you know, between present tense and the past tense, which is called aorist. And the big difference is continued action. You usually hear that lesson in Greek on 1 John, the first chapter in verse 7, where it says the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, covers our sin and its continued action. That's what it uses. But it's right here. And that the whole building is growing. It's not static. It is growing. It is being fitted together into a holy temple. You start off as a babe in Christ and you mature as you grow, you know. And if you grow, what do? You change. If you learn something new, is that kinosa meals? If you learn something new, you change because you didn't know that before. And now you're different. You know it. It makes a difference in your life. So, a while ago we looked at Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And it talks about, you know, the laying of a, we're not going to lay a new foundation of various things. In the 5th chapter, right before this, he talks about training, having your minds trained to discern good and evil. That's an ongoing project. I referred to 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. One of those verses says that you're to give diligence. Study is the way the King James Version. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And the other one is all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for, you know, it's a continued thing. The Holy Spirit, in verse 22, in whom you also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is received at the point of baptism is the down payment of that final dwelling with God in eternity. Again, referring back to what Paul said in the first chapter, verse 13 and 14, verse 14 in particular here, that the Spirit is the down payment or the earnest of our promise, which we're going to have. Well, you know, I have 1 minute until it's time for the first bell to ring. Do we go into the 3rd chapter? Well, we could get there just a little bit. The 3rd chapter is, you know, typically Paul. Look at verse 1. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, and, you know, he drops the subject at the end of verse 1. And picks up another idea, but in verse 14, he picks it up again. For this reason I bow. Now he's fixing the word of prayer for the Ephesians, but when he mentions the fact that he's a prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles, that sparks another idea in his mind, the Holy Spirit guiding him, but he says he's going to do something different. He breaks off this sentence. And it makes a parenthetical statement, verses 2 through 13, and then picks up the original thought in verse 14. Now, in chapter 2, we have developed the fact that Jew and Gentile had been cut in two pieces, but that cut, that division, has gone away in Christ. The Gentiles and Jews now are equal sharers in the saving grace of God. Both groups are saved on the same basis, that is, obedient faith. God's grace is granted to Paul. God's grace granted that Paul might be one who makes the mystery of Christ known to all men, especially to the Gentiles. And he calls this a stewardship. I love the Greek. There is the word we get our word economy for. And it's translated administration and management, the oikonomia, the house rule. It's the literal translation. Paul's grace, God's grace, gave Paul an interesting way to deal with an interesting responsibility. Since we have just a little bit of time and we're just developing these ideas, look in Acts the 26th chapter and beginning in verse 16. Now this is, we've got Paul on the road to Damascus, and God, Jesus has appeared to him, and there's been a little conversation, and Jesus tells Paul, and Paul is revealing this to Agrippa, I believe it is, in this particular passage. He said that Jesus said, "But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." And that's what Paul is talking to Agrippa. And he goes on to say, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." But back in Ephesians, he says, you know, that he has been given this, this stewardship. And he is thankful to God for it. But those words that we read from Ephesians, from Acts, the 26th chapter, tell us, you know, exactly what he is talking about here. That he was to be the minister, the one who brought and made known the ministry, made known the mystery that was in the mind of God from the beginning, but is now revealed. And he says, I wrote this briefly in chapter 2, but you can see the insight that I have into the mystery of Christ. I think that we're going to just drive a stake down right there and begin at that point, the Lord willing, next week. And we'll talk about Christianity being a new religion. It's different from anything that went before it. It's completely different. We've got just a few minutes. Look at these. I've got 7 points that I gleaned and I adapted from a little book I started reading recently by Thomas W. Phillips, entitled The Church of Christ. It's written back in 1943, so it's got to be good. You know, it's good and old. But anyway, he says, first of all, the difference between Christianity and any other religion in the world, Jew, pagan, Far Eastern, whatever, Christianity is adapted to all mankind, to every individual race and nation. Second, Christianity directly promises eternal life. An individual, personal, immortal spirit clothed with an immortal body. Third, Christianity teaches the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Christianity teaches Humility is the road to greatness. And Christianity is positive. It teaches what a man must do. For example, Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's just one example. Christianity goes beyond all other religions in that it makes the intent to commit a crime, a sin, a crime. And to lust is to sin, and that there should be peace on earth among men. And seventh, Christianity is different in that it is missionary. It goes and tries to tell others of the grace of God. It is concerned about other people. This mystery was revealed to Paul. You remember back in the passage in Acts that Jesus promises, you'll be a witness to what you have seen, and I'm going to tell you some other things that I will make known to you. I'll make appear to you. So that's what it's all about. I thank you very much for your kind attention this morning. Didn't let you talk much, did I? Sorry about that. But you take these notes and you read them again. Follow all the scriptures that go along with it and form some opinions on your own. Thank you very much.